We're going through anxiety, and I came across something. Is anybody here a really lousy singer other than me? Okay. And who are the good singers? Do we have any people who are talented with it?
Make a joyful noise.
Make a joyful noise, and I hear people clearing their throats. I get that. So we're going to talk about how to slay anxiety through singing. This is really something that's real that we can do, because singing, even science, whether they're believers or not, have shown just singing has some great, great benefits. And the first one is it makes you feel better. You know, all those endorphins and things, the chemicals in our brain and bodies, singing raises those. It makes you feel better. And it also increases your lung capacity. So it makes, you know, you can breathe more deeply, and it also helps in just relieving stress. If you're stressed, you got anxiety, you sing, it can help eliminate it or lessen it. And it also improves our memory, because you remember those words. I bet there are songs in your head that you remember from when you were, you know, a teenager or whatever. Maybe you listen, you know, there once upon a time when dinosaurs still roamed the earth, there was such a thing as AM radio and handheld transistors, right? You know, not a transistor that fit in your ear. You know, you actually had to some of them had handles on them. No, this is long before boom boxes. That you're being too modern. So, but there are these songs that just instantly come up, that we know those words, and they're part of our memory. They're part of the fabric of our life. And singing also helps us to express ourselves. When we're singing, it's actually part of us. It's part of us coming out, that something we can share. And to prove that it can be a joyful noise, there was a movie. Anybody here see the movie Florence Foster Jenkins? Let me play you a small clip of this great movie. She was a New York heiress. This is a real person that this movie was made about. I saw, this is Meryl Streep, by the way, and I saw an interview of her after she had made this movie, and she's actually got a very nice voice. She's been in some musicals, Mamma Mia, she was on the and other. She's got a very nice voice. She said, "You have no idea how difficult it was for me to sing off key." David? Maybe, or they wrote songs. Anybody else think of anybody who sang? Solomon? Okay, anybody else? This is the guy, I'm gonna give you a clue. He held the world's weirdest, most off-the-wall prayer meeting in history. His name was Jonah. Oh. And you think, well, Jonah, you know, Jonah singing, I don't get it. Well, let's just quickly go over the life of Jonah, and then we'll hear his singing. First of all, you recall that Jonah was sent by God to go where? To Nineveh. And it was only 750 miles. You know, it's a little out of the way to take an Uber. You know, but what did he do? He got on a boat to head to Tarshish, which is out near one of the possible places is out in Spain. So he went, God said, go east, and he went west. And remember, he boarded a ship, and he fell asleep in the boat, and the great storm came, and the sailors, you know, thought that it was because of sin, because of their gods. And Jonah admitted to them, he said, this is because of me, because of my sin. Remember that? And he then instructed them to throw him over. Well, they didn't want to do it, but they did it. And as soon as he went overboard, the storm passed and they became believers in God. And at that point, a great fish comes and swallows him up whole. And 3 days and three nights he spends in one of the stomachs of this great fish. And at the end, he prays. Have you ever been in that place in your life where things weren't exactly going well? Yeah. Have you been there? Does it take you 3 days before you'll pray? What does that tell you about Jonah? He's a little stubborn, a little hard-hearted, doesn't want to admit
that he's wrong,
that he went the wrong way, that he's not obeying, doing what God wanted him to do. And at the end of 3 days, he prays. And if you want to look at a good prayer, go to Jonah chapter 2. Great prayer. Great, great, great prayer. And the last verse of that chapter talks about his singing. Because he says, I will sacrifice to you with what? Songs of thanksgiving. I will keep my vow. Victory belongs to the Lord. Now, many people immediately say, well, victory belongs to the Lord. That part I want to latch on to. But before you get there, what comes before that? Sacrifice. With what kind of sacrifice is he going to make? Songs of thanksgiving. Now, and that he's then going to keep his promise. You ever make a promise to God and forget about it? Maybe instantly, maybe later on. He says, I will sing and I will keep my vow. I will keep my promise. Where is he right now when he's praying? He's in the stomach, the belly of a great fish, right? Is he saying, right here, right now, I'm going to sacrifice? No. He's saying what? I will. When is will?
Future.
Even though he's where? In the belly of the fish, surrounded by, let's just say, an aroma that's not really terrific. And the reason I know this is because I went on one of these whale watch ships. Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever smelled how the whales smell when they belch or when the air comes out of their... Woo! It is pungent. It is awful. So he's in there with all that gastric juices sloshing around and the smell of rotting fish. And he says, what? He says, I've got a future. That's what he's saying. I have a future, and my future is first, I'm going to sacrifice. When I get out of this mess I'm in, I'm going to thank God. I'm going to sacrifice to him. And I'm going to do that how? I'm going to sing. This is why I don't know this. I never did this on purpose. I never made a conscious decision to memorize songs. But I know them. Do you know any great hymns or great praise songs that you can, without searching on your phone, you know, say, where did I put it? You know, where is that file? That you can instantly, bing, pull them up and sing.
I've got a mansion.
You've got a mansion.
How great thou art.
Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Some of my favorites are, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain. To him through him the death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? And they just, the hits just keep on coming. When my mom and dad died, the church that it was done in, you really had no choices. Okay, it was a program, and this is the way they did it, okay? Terrific. But I did have choices on hymns, but they were from their list of hymns. And the one hymn I picked for both of them was, "For all the saints who from their labors rest, to thee by faith before the world confess, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou wast their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in their darkness drear, their one true light." I never set out to memorize those things, but they're burned into my memory. And maybe we should make it a point to try to remember them. So like Jonah, we can say, I will sacrifice with songs of thanksgiving. Now, there's nothing wrong with pulling out a hymnal. There's nothing wrong with pulling up the MP3 file. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But probably when life goes sideways, you know what I'm talking about when life goes sideways? You're not going to have the time to try to find those things. He said, I will songs of thanksgiving, and I will future keep my vow. He was going to do that. And this talks to us about two things. First, it talks about hope. He's in the fish, right? The view out of his window wasn't so great. And yet, he's thinking about his future. You ever been in the place where you didn't know if you were going to get out of it? You ever been in that place you wonder, it's just so awful, how are we going to move forward? I submit to you that being in a fish's stomach is about as low as you can go. I can't imagine. Right. But he had hope. He said, I will. While there's breath in my body, there is the hope that God's going to be there. And not just hope, but he expresses a gratitude, doesn't he? He doesn't sit there and he's not kicking the dirt, or he wasn't in any dirt. He wasn't kicking the fish that were around him, you know, half decaying, punching the stomach of the great fish. He says, I'm going to be grateful. I will be hopeful. I will be grateful. Hope talks about the future. Gratitude says, right here, right now, I'm going to choose to be grateful. Even though my circumstances really, there's a technical theological term that if you get your master's in theology, you'll learn. It's your life really sucks. And I'm still going to give thanks. I'm still going to have hope. I'm going to have gratitude. And he does all of this when? Before it happens. Has life turned around for him when he prays this? Did he get the Powerball, the single Powerball ticket and win $1.6 billion? Did he get the girl? Did he get the car? Did he get the house? None of that had happened. He does it beforehand. And he says, and when I get there, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to be grateful and have hope both before and after. So how do we do this? How do we do this in our daily life? And there are three things. First of all, is praise. It's giving thanks to God. Jonah started by praising God. He told God about how good he is. Even though his circumstances literally stunk, he says, I'm going to praise. And, it's what the writer in Hebrews says. He says, through Jesus, therefore, let us what? Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Can I tell you a secret? This is just between us. Nobody, you can't repeat this. You can't. This is just us. We talk about the people and the things we love. We do. We go on and on and on about them. Just start a conversation with someone. Small talk. I don't care where it is. And they immediately want to tell you things that they love, people they love. And that should be, our lips should be talking about the one who loves us more than anyone else. Openly profess his name. Secondly, we are to obey. He said he was going to obey God, even though life was really terrible. That in the future, given the opportunity, he was going to obey. How? He says, we show our love for God by what?
Obey.
Oh, we don't like to say this word, do we? Oh, obeying his commandments. And they're not hard to follow. Why do we not like to say the idea of obeying?
It's restricting your liberty.
Oh, yeah, sister, preach it. Our liberty, our ability to choose, right? What is life all about in America? Choices, choices, choices. And if you don't think that's true, go to aisle A18, I think it is, in the Walmart in Lake Wales. Do you know how many different kinds of chips they have? And, not just potato chips, but tortilla chips, and by all these different brands with different coatings and different flavors, a hint of mint. It's all about choices. I can get lost in the section that just has sodas. And we won't even talk about their beer and wine selection. Choices. But will we choose to obey God? Do you want the secret to obeying God? You really want to know the secret? We want to please the one we love. Think about it. Who are the ones that you want to do things for? The people you love, right? It's not hard. You know, we had our visitors visiting us, family. It wasn't hard to cook for them. It wasn't hard to do those things. It wasn't hard to keep the pool clean and heated. It wasn't hard. Because why? We love them. We want to please the people we love. And if you look at obedience to God as saying, well, he's got this list, right? And, oh, it's restricting me. Or we say, I want to please the one who loves me. And I'm willing to do whatever that is. And maybe, just maybe, look at his commandments as he gave those things to us. Why?
For our good.
For our good and because he loves us. He loves us and he gave them to us. And our response in loving is to say, I want to please the one who I love. Obedience. And finally, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The idea of trusting is leaning on. It says, lean not on your own understanding. You know, and like this tree, you might think, I've been bent over and broken in my past. And, you know, I can't stand straight. You know, all the other trees are up straight, but I'm flat. Look at this tree. Can you tell me about this tree?
It's alive
and producing leaves and fruit and everything else it's supposed to. It may not look right, or it doesn't look like everybody else, but the tree is happy. The tree is fulfilling its purpose. We are to trust, which brings the question, how can we trust no matter what has happened? Are we going to look at the thing that has hurt us? Are we going to look at the thing that has bent us over, that has broken our back, broken our spirit? Or are we going to say, God, for some strange reason that I don't understand? Understanding is way overrated, let me tell you. But trusting isn't. Trusting says, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust your heart, God. And I want to grow in spite of all these things and through them. If I just put up a regular picture of a tree, you wouldn't think much about it. I bet you're going to remember this.
Where is that tree?
In the ground. I don't know. It's on the internet somewhere. I don't know where it's from. I would think it looks like it's from, you know, it's on a plane and it's dry, so I can make some assumptions. But I'll tell you where it is. It's planted and it's still growing. It's still alive and doing what God made it to do. So how that, you know, this tree could have just said, I'm done, right? I'm bent over. I don't look like all the other trees. The tree could have just given up. But the tree didn't. The tree thrived, survived, and flourished even after this. The question for you and me is, how desperately do we want to survive and thrive through what we've gone through, what we're going through? Or, let me tell you, I got really good news. Some really bad stuff is going to happen in your future. Okay? You can bank on it. So we got to decide right here, right now, what are we going to do when that happens? We're going to just crawl up, or are we going to say, God, by your help, by your grace, I'm going to get through this? Isn't that what Jesus said? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows exactly what's coming at him, right? The arrest, the humiliation, the chains, the mock trials, the beatings, the thorns, everything, the cross. And he doesn't say, I don't want it to come. He doesn't put a period there. He says, if you are willing, but not my will. That's the key. I don't care what you're praying about, what I'm praying about. Every prayer for something needs to have that, but your will be done. And we got to mean it. We can't just say, oh yeah, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. No, no. Say, God, this is what I'd like, but your will be done, what you want. You know, it's time to take hold of God's hand and say, God, you're God, and I'm not. In Jesus Christ, we're his child. We're his child. And what does God do for his children? He watches over them, he protects them, he provides for them, and stomps on the enemy. Maybe not right at the moment, but we can be assured that the future holds, that he's going to take really good care of us. Isaiah 55:8 says what? My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways high above mine. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? And are we willing to say, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to hold your hand and walk with you. But you see, we're in this with him. We are, Paul calls it, we are his co-workers. And as God's co-workers, we have the choice to obey or screw things up. And what does he say to the Corinthians? We are God's co-workers. We urge you what? Not to let God's kindness be wasted on you. Not to throw it away. We receive God's kindness all the time. And are we just throwing it away? Are we discarding it? Are we treating it as just common, something to be thrown out with the trash? Are we looking at his kindness? God wants to give us, he has and will and always will give us kindness. Now, we may not feel it. Does that mean it's still not there? No. We can't let our feelings be the barometer of God's kindness. God has a unique calling on your life and mine. And let's not it be wasted. I'm sure when I say those words, an image went through your head where you said, boy, I screwed that up, but good. And I've got those things too. But now I have a choice that says, even that, am I going to let it be wasted? Or am I going to let it be used by God and in my life? Am I going to be a living expression of him? Mother Teresa put it like this: be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile. I think that's a pretty good one. And you know what? We see God's kindness coming down, and sometimes we're hiding from it. Why? Because we think God's intention is to hurt us, to whack us upside the head, to stuff us, to stomp us out like a partially lit cigarette butt. But his kindness makes us respond in kindness. So we should be this kind of person whose kindness comes out. D.L. Moody once said, there were 100 people. There was one Christian who read his Bible every day. The other 99 watched the Christian. I think it's pretty good. We are to be that one person in the community around us that says, people are watching us. And so, how am I living? Are they seeing kindness? Are they seeing the kindness of God in us, in as he comes in? And people will ask. They will ask. They do ask. Or the opposite of this is show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing what does kindness bring us? Repentance. God's kindness is there to bring us around, to bring us to him. His forbearance, what do we deserve? We deserve punishment, but in Jesus took all of that on himself so that God's kindness can come through and that we can then be patient and long-suffering with the people around us. There's a purpose to God's kindness, and that purpose is to change us. He wants us to get back into his fields. His purpose, to get back to his purpose for our life. Jonah said he was going to sing. Are you going to sing? Am I going to sing? You know, first of all, we got to write the song. We got to know what it is. Then we have to sing the song. And we have to share the song. I'm all for singing in the car alone. I really am. I'm all for singing in the shower or wherever else. But singing is to be done to be shared. Our lives are to be a song. So let our life this week be a song that is shared, where people are so desperate for good news, aren't they? They're desperate for hope. This is the time for you and me to share the hope that we have. You have a song, you have a story that nobody else has. And if you don't tell it, nobody will. So let's be about sharing the good news that God has given to us and sharing that with the people around us. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful. I'm grateful that you have been so kind to all of us. You have been kind to us, not because we've earned it or deserved it. You have been kind because that's who you are. And in Jesus Christ, you took what we deserved, and he took it. The punishment and your anger went all on him. And now we can respond as your children in loving response to follow you and to do what you want us to do to please you in Jesus' name. Amen.